Now it's a pocket check time. Did you pick up your name tag? How else are you going to know who you are? You know? If you don't have one, you can make one. They're on the table in the parlor, and we ask people to put them on. And make sure when you get into the cafe, you have them on there, too. Otherwise, nobody knows who you are. There'll be a basket out there where you can drop them before you go out the door, but of course you can always make another one the next week, right, Peggy? By the time the year ends, you'll have a dozen. Very nice to see you this morning. I don't usually do this, but how often in a worship service does a pastor have friends of 60 years? Sorry. A couple of high school classmates are here who were members of the church at the time I was associate pastor here years ago. Ken and Judy Schimpf, classmates of mine at Kenmore High School, class of 1956. Now, how's that? They escaped to Wisconsin and to Arizona, and they're really glad they're here now because you know what's going on in Arizona at this time. It's great to see you this morning. It really is wonderful. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah in the 55th chapter. Now, I'm reading from the Message translation / paraphrase version of the Bible, because Eugene Peterson, as he translated, also at times, as a paraphrase writer will do, tried to find contemporary words that, while it's not a literal translation, transmits the real sense of the message in language that resonates with us, rather than worrying about the scholarly accuracy of the particular term when he's translating from the Hebrew, in this case. So this may ring fresh for you, but listen to this message from Isaiah to a people of Israel who are desperate to find their way. Hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway and buy and eat. Come, buy your drinks, buy wine and milk. Buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I'm making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David. Sure, solid, enduring love. I set him up as a witness to the nations, made him a prince and leader of the nations. And now I'm doing it to you. You'll summon nations you've never heard of. And nations who've never heard of you will come running to you because of me, your God, because the Holy of Israel has honored you. Seek God while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their ways of life and the evil their way of thinking. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. God's decree. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So you'll go out in joy. You'll be led into a whole and complete life. The mountains and hills will lead the parade, bursting with song. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with applause. No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines, monuments to me, to God, living and lasting evidence of God. And the gospel reading is just several verses from the fifth chapter of the gospel according to Luke. Luke is writing about Jesus at this point. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us pray. Now, O God, from your heart of love, speak to us that we might hear your word, refresh our lives, and deepen our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 year ago, I greeted you as your interim pastor. Went by really fast, didn't it? Today, that relationship concludes. And as you have kindly reminded me, I again can see if I can succeed in retirement. I assure you, I'm going to work at that task with Peggy's signs right in front of me. As my responsibilities conclude, I return to the sermon that I preached on my first Sunday, July 3rd, 2016. And today, I want to reaffirm what I said then, because it still applies. In fact, it always applies. There's a story told about a pastor who went into his first church and he preached a sermon and people loved it and so on, and they came back this next week and the pastor preached the same sermon. That's kind of interesting. After the third week, he'd preached the same sermon the third time. Finally, the chair of the pastor parish relations committee came and said, "Reverend, we know you're new here and we expected some things, but you've preached the sermon three times in a row, the same sermon. When are you going to give us a different sermon?" And he said, "Well, when you do something about the first one, I'll think about the second one." Okay, I'm back to the first sermon. All right. As a people of God called United Methodists, who are called together here as Christ United Methodist Church, called by the Spirit to be a part of this congregation, in our consultation process during this past year, we've asked ourselves the questions that are always important for every church at every time and place. Who is God calling us to be? Where will the Spirit of God lead us? What is Christ calling us to be and to do in his name? Where will our faith and our faithfulness to him lead? Are we willing to do whatever is necessary to be a church in vital and lively service in ministry? Now, the two passages of Scripture that I read on that Sunday continue to be important as we journey into the future. The first, Isaiah chapter 55, is a message first spoken to a captive and exiled people who were living far from their spiritual home in Jerusalem. They were all the way in Babylon. They were under domination by a conqueror who had forcibly removed them from all that was dear and to them and familiar to them. And these words from Isaiah are addressed to a people who struggled constantly against the belief that God had totally abandoned them. These words of the prophet sound like the cry of a street vendor who sounds out an invitation from the living God to a desperate, even skeptical people. Come, buy wine and come without, why waste your money on the stuff that doesn't nourish you? Here is the real thing. Now, this may be an ancient word, but do we hear this word from the prophet as a word for us? A prophetic word proclaiming that the will of God will come to fruition in spite of appearances to the contrary and in spite of the skepticism of those to whom it is addressed? Are there people in the life of the church and in the life of the world, certainly, who are skeptical about the word of the church coming to fulfillment? That the life of Christ is something that is idealistic and far removed from the very, very nitty-gritty, tough, sometimes down and dirty business of getting through human life? Is that a word that people will trust and believe, and that we will trust with our very lives and believe? Will we accept what is of value and freely given out of the heart of God's love, or will we seek after that which does not nourish us into life? Will we be a people or a church where God's abundant gifts of grace are given for the life of the community and for the people of the community in which we live? The second passage from Luke was a challenge as well as a criticism from Jesus. Jesus has been criticized along with his disciples for not fasting on the Sabbath. In other words, not doing what religious people are supposed to do. But the disciples of John the Baptist are doing that. And people were wondering, how can Jesus be an authentic agent of God if he isn't observing the established practices, such as fasting? You know, when you look in the literature of the church over the years, you find this statement about the church. The church is of God and will be preserved until the end of time, unquote. Now, that's a catechetical statement. That's an affirmation of faith and belief. Notice, though, what it does not say. It does not say in what forms the church will be preserved. It does not say that it'll always be the same. Over 2 millennia of history, we have therefore seen many forms of the church, a wide variety of patterns of Christian living, and people seeking to live faithfully as servants of Jesus in their unique time and place. Our service, you see, is always contextual. It's always incarnational, embodied in a particular time and through a particular people. Our service is always to real life in real time with real people and in real places. And that is exactly where God expects us to be, because that is where God is present already. That is where we are always faced with a very simple question after professing our faith in Jesus Christ. So what? What does our discipleship, what does my discipleship mean in the day-to-day reality of my life, in my community, in my world, in the face of the constantly changing environment in which I live? Now, in the over 200 years of the existence of Methodism as a tradition in Christianity, our tradition and practice has been what is known as practical divinity, a tradition central to the life and ministry of John and Charles Wesley, founders of the movement that led to the creation of a church with a vital local presence in thousands and thousands of communities across the United States. A number of years ago, somebody counted, well, we had more Methodist churches than there were mobile gas stations. We were in every county in the nation, with the exception of some of the desert counties in Nevada and Arizona. Literally, there was a church there. And right now, across the state of New York, in this annual conference, which stretches from the lower Hudson Valley to the St. Lawrence River, all the way to Lake Ontario, Pennsylvania border, and all the way out to us here in the far western part of the state where folks in New York don't even think it exists, we have something like, am I right here? 980 churches? Think about that. Think about that. Across these counties, there's 980 churches. We're just spread all over the place in our congregations. Well, that's true of Methodism in its movement. It's true in many other parts of the world through our conferences in Africa and in Asia and so on. We've created great institutions of learning and great institutions of health and welfare and service that exist to this day. We've make a prophetic witness to the challenging issues of the changing world, and we've done so decade after decade after decade. But we're just one expression of this great witness. And we face important challenges in our own life as a congregation as we seek to be a center of faith and community service in the name of Jesus Christ here, now, as I said last week, at this intersection. In the present and looking to the future, what shape will our ministry take? A poem written by James Russell Lowell, written in protest of the Mexican War and first published in 1845, was edited into a hymn that first appeared in the Methodist Hymnal in 1896. It affirms that the church must always respond to a changing world. Listen to these words. New occasions teach new duties. Time makes ancient good uncouth. They must upward, still and onward, who would keep abreast of truth. I ask then and I ask now, is that kind of faith that you want to have? A living, growing faith that is spiritually and passionately and compassionately and prophetically responsive to the reality of the people and the time and the place in which we live? A church that receives the faithfulness of the generations that have gone before us and builds on it in lively ways, embracing the issues of life that present us with new possibilities and new duties? During this past year, we have completed a process, an important process, in developing our purpose statement, making connections, and offering opportunities for faith, love, and service. And we've outlined and approved a strategic plan for our ministries for the next several years. The Church Council, just last week, approved that purpose and the plan. Copies of it are available on the cabinets at the rear of the sanctuary behind the two center sections of pews. You can take one with you this morning if you want to. Now we're gathering the teams to implement the strategies that are on those pages. We are invested in them and we are committed to them, and there's energy in them because of the energy of the congregation that contributed to them. And we are giving ourselves with faith and energy to accomplish them, while knowing also that we're stepping out in faith, trusting God to guide us and teach us and lead us and enable us to face all of the challenges and to take advantage of the opportunities that will be open to us. Dear friends, we're always involved in our Christian living in continuing beginnings. As we journey into the future as faithful disciples, the question before us will always be, are we willing to do whatever is necessary to enable new life and ministry through Christ United Methodist Church? in faithfulness. May it be so. Amen. Where's my sheet? Thank you. Coming here are Ed Fisher, co-chair of our Staff Parish Relations Committee, and Peggy Bermudez. Now look, you know what Ed's been through in the last 2.5 weeks, and here he is.
I want to begin by saying the prayers of this man carried a lot of weight to this. He was there several times.
Thank you. Thank you.
As SPR co-chair with Bob Snyder, it has been a personal joy to walk beside you, Jim, on the path to a new beginning for Christ Church and an energized, focused, and vibrant future. Well done, good and faithful servant of the Lord. Finally, Sally, could you step up here, please? I just want to wish you God's blessings, both of you, as you enter your retirement for the third time. May you both enjoy an extended time of good health, happiness to enjoy your passions for life, sports, and all that jazz.
Thank you.
God bless you both.
Thank you.